The words before us this morning are found in the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116, verses 12 to 14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, in the presence of all his people. This psalm's author is not mentioned, either in the title or in the psalm itself, but many, including the reformer John Calvin, believe that it was yet another psalm written by David. As we enter the psalm, we shall see that the opening verses 1 and 2, state that God's mercy and grace demand lifelong devotion and gratitude. He hath heard my voice and supplication. He hath inclined his ear. Therefore I love the Lord, and therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That is an introduction to the psalm. It's what God has done for us, and how we should react to that. The psalm then opens up for us, and we see two themes, really, in the psalm. The first is that of prayer, from verse 3 to verse 9. The sorrows of death compass me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And that is the theme that continues to the end of verse 9. And then in verse 10, to the very conclusion of the psalm, we have praise. Prayer in the first part, praise in the second. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So the twin themes within the psalm itself, as in the introduction, are prayer and praise. And here in these particular verses, 12 to 14, there are two headings which I'd like to bring to you. The first is blessing what God has done, and the second is thanksgiving, how we should respond. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits or blessings toward me? There is the first heading, blessing. And then thanksgiving. I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord, pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Let us take the first heading, blessing. There is a name of God given to us in the scriptures, which is very wonderful. He's called in more than one place the Blessed One. In the trial of our Lord Jesus, it was said by the high priest, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And so God was referred to as the Blessed. In Romans chapter 1, we read of the Creator who is blessed forevermore. In one of the epistles of Paul, he speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, how are we to understand such words? They mean that all blessing is with him, and that he needs nothing from creatures. Certainly, he needs nothing from men. In the New Testament, we read that he has need of nothing. So the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill. And it is true that he needs nothing because he has everything in his control, in his treasury. The fullness is with him. So that if blessing comes to us in life, we can immediately trace its source. We can immediately say, this proceeds from the Lord, the blessed God. God's nature is good, and therefore he is inclined to communicate the blessing which he has. We read in Psalm 119, verse 68, that he is good. That is his nature. Ever inclined to be kind. But then the verse continues, he is good and doeth good. So he communicates what he has in store. And he does so according to his sovereign good pleasure. There is common blessing, to which I've already referred from our Old Testament reading. Blessing which God is pleased to grant to all men. In Psalm 145, we are told that God supplies all men everywhere. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 9 of Psalm 145. Our Lord confirms that, and he speaks of the sun rising upon the just and the unjust, as if to say that God is good to everyone in every place. But that is not to deny that there is special blessing, not common blessing, but special blessing, which God is pleased to give to his people. Truly, says the psalmist in Psalm 73, God is good to Israel. And whether we understand that as the Israel after the flesh or Israel after the spiritual Israel, the spiritual company of God's people, it is true. Special blessing was given to the nation, and special blessing is given to the church, the Lord's own people. Psalm 3, in fact, puts it in this way, thy blessing is upon thy people. And that is ever true. These distinguishing blessings, or these special blessings, are promised in God's covenant of grace. That wonderful cluster of promises mentioned in Jeremiah 31, quoted again in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Consider some of the branches of this comprehensive promise in the covenant. God says, I will be a God to thee. That is a special blessing, to be our God, to be the God who loves us, who saves us, who keeps us. I will be a God to thee. And thou shalt be a people unto me, God says. I will recognize you as my own people. And therefore I will separate you by way of blessing. You shall be the blessed of the whole earth. He continues and he says, I will write my laws on your hearts, and in your minds will I write them. In other words, he will engrave his holy truth upon our hearts and make us to desire the very things he writes there, and so to follow his word. I will forgive your iniquities and your sins. To forgive is to put away. It is to remove all liability to judgment. God promises to do that, to cancel our debts. Ye shall all know me, he says, in the same covenant. Ye shall all know me, from the least of you to the greatest of you. To know God in spiritual experience, to know God when we need him, when we cry to him, to know God there for us in our trouble, in our misery, a God who will make the difference. All these and more promises are vouchsafed to us. And they come to us through Christ, who has purchased them for us. We would have no natural right to them. It's only because of the mercy of God providing a Savior who's delivered us from judgment, that we can now know a God very kind, the God of that Savior, who is resolved to bless us. And so we read in the 72nd Psalm at the end there, men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. The him there is Christ. Men shall be blessed, even as they have a relationship with Christ, and he is their Savior. God will bless them. He will bless them who have received his Son, and those who are trusting in him for full salvation. He will bless his people. Now, graciously are these blessings given, since there is no worthiness in us and no merit in us. The word of God is clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is that which conforms to the law. It is conformity to the law. And when the apostle, quoting the book of Psalms, says there is none righteous, no, not one, what he means is none of us keep the law, which is another way of saying all of us sin. And that is the conclusion to which Paul brings us. It is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In God we see perfection, we see glory, but none of us, not one of us, is like him. We've come far short of the glory of God. Then how is it, if we are so undeserving, that we are blessed? It is on account of God's good pleasure, a phrase that occurs more than once in the first chapter of Ephesians, the good pleasure of his will. God has determined to bless us, to find a way to do that, which does not detract from his holiness, his righteousness, or his justice, but a way wherein these attributes are honored and yet blessing can be freely given. And all this, as I say, through Christ. So the blessing of God is gracious. Hence we read concerning Christ, of his fullness have all we received, grace upon grace. Everything we have is marked the grace of God. It is undeserved, therefore unexpected. It is surprising that God can bless us, so that every promise is made in grace, every benefit is given in grace. And these very special blessings are generally communicated to us by the Blessed Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It is God who resolved to bless us, God the Father. It is God the Son who made it possible for the blessing to come, having removed the barrier of sin and judgment and reconciled us to God and God to us. And it is God the Holy Spirit who actually brings us into possession of the blessing. So we read that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They are spiritual in the first place because they are spirit-given. There are other reasons why they are called spiritual, because they have large respect to our souls. And they are other than the material blessings which others have perhaps in abundance. Paul, in his letter to Titus, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. It's the Holy Ghost who comes to us and who brings to us and communicates to us the blessings God has for us. Often these blessings come to us through the ordinances of God. Not immediately, but mediately. so we can be under the preaching of God's word, even as believers. That the preaching comes not to us in word only, but also in the Holy Ghost and with power. And the Holy Ghost is there to make us blessed in the sermon and blessed after the sermon. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he reminds them of how the gospel came to them at the very beginning of their Christian experience. And he says, our gospel, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The Spirit of God was there to make the word of God a blessing. No minister can bless a congregation. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the covenant. And he communicates all the fullness of it to the whole number of God's people. It is therefore purposed by the Father, purchased by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the word, but the sacrament too. In the days recorded post-Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we read of the early disciples that they break bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness. And they were constantly praising the Lord. Why? Because they were so blessed. Not least in observing the sacrament, coming to the Lord's table, contemplating the Saviour's everlasting love. And so God, by his Spirit, brings us into blessing through the ordinances which he has appointed. The praise of God. God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. God is in the psalms we sing. And he's there in those psalms to bless those who praise his name. God is in the word read. And the word preached. God is in the prayer uttered. We draw nigh unto him. We find him there in prayer. And he is in baptism, and he is in the Lord's Supper. Through all these means we are blessed. Now it pleases him to bless his people. We're not to think for one moment that God is reticent. Or God is in some way reluctant to bring us into favor and into a spiritually prosperous place. What do we read in Jeremiah 32, for example, concerning God and his people? Jeremiah 32 and verse 41, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Listen to this. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will do it with my whole heart, God says, and with my whole soul. So God takes delight in blessing us, and it is not a half-hearted matter with him, and he's not in any way restrained in this blessing, but he is never happier than when he is filling his people's hearts with joy and gladness. That is the God of the Bible, and it is the God in whom we believe. Now it is remarkable, because God has awareness of our need, and he blesses us accordingly. So he gives grace and glory, because that's what we need. No good thing, that's what we need, will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. When the poor and needy, God says, seek water. That is when they have felt need. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So he is conscious of our state. He takes into account our condition. And then, with fullness of heart, he brings the blessing to us. We have our little vessel, our little hearts, and he brings the fountain toward us, the stream towards us, the waters to fill us, and it is so amazing that it fills these little vessels to overflowing, and hence David can say in the 23rd Psalm, my cup runneth over. God's grace is bigger than our need. And he is nevermore the blessed God than when he is blessing us. It's always at the right time. It's always just what we need. It is always conducive to his glory and conducive to our good. He hath blessed us. And we should not be in any doubt that as and when God does this, he shows what I will call an amazing generosity. He giveth, the scripture says, liberally, and upbraideth not. When he answers prayer, he does it over and above what we ask or what we think. He is a generous God. When he says to Solomon, ask me what thou wilt, and Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God gave him more. He gave him prosperity. He gave him happiness. He gave him success. He gave him a glorious kingdom, and he gave him a loyal people. He only asked for wisdom. But God is more generous than our prayers. He is able to give thee more than this, the Word of God says. And so he does. The result is, because God is so generous and he's so abundant in his blessing, that his people are well satisfied. You think of these words in Jeremiah 31 and verse 25. I have satiated, that is, drenched the weary soul. And I have replenished, the word means filled to the full, every sorrowful soul. The believer, therefore, is satisfied. And the wonderful thing is that the blessing does not end but it continues throughout our lives. You will remember, some of you, many of you, I hope, the day of your first believing. How blessed you were then. The blessedness ye knew when first you saw the Lord. And if I had come to you at that time and said, this is only the beginning. It's going to be like this more and more. And it's going to increase throughout your life. You'd scarcely have credited what I said to you on such an occasion. It can't be better than this. I can't have more than this, you might have said to me. But the scripture says that the path of the just is like a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You read Ezekiel and the chapter concerning the water of life that proceeds from the temple and went out into the world. First of all, it was ankle depth. And then it was up to the man's knees, then to his loins. And then, he says, it was a river to swim in. The blessing of God is represented thus. It begins comparatively in a small manner, but there's more to come. And sometimes things more wonderful to come. Occasions when you'll prove God as you've never proved him, find him as you've never found him. He will be unto you a faithful, covenanting, keeping God all your days. The water that is in you, as Jesus said, shall rise as a fountain of living water, springing up into eternal life. First, just the odd trickle. And then the full flow of divine blessing. So when you reach old age, my friends, you will have discovered more of God, more of his heart, a lot more of what's in his hand for you. He will have blessed you. But even then, you don't know the whole. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive the things which God has laid up for us that fear his name. I was thinking earlier today on words that are found in Mark chapter 10. And verse 29 and 30. Peter says to the Lord here in this passage, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. Now, listen carefully to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. How about that? So blessed in life, but more blessed in death. And in the world to come, eternal life. The blessings of God to us are truly abundant. His covenant provides for everything. David says, it is all my desire and all my salvation. God gives us a fullness to enjoy. His mercies are abundant. I will abundantly bless thee. He gives grace upon grace. The apostle writes of an abundance of grace. And so there is a sufficiency in all things. We are the blessed of the Lord. Had man blessed us, it would have been limited. But God is our benefactor, and the blessing is illimitable. So what are these benefits? Well, if I had another week, I could go into it in a little more detail. But I'll just mention some of them. Divine favor. We have that. His love toward us. There's a verse in Psalm 106 which we often sing, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest toward thy people." Psalm 106, verse 4. We have his love. And in his love, we have a new heart. God says, "I have taken away the stony heart, and I have given you a heart of flesh." Such a change in us that we feel our need of God, and then we feel the presence of God. A blessing. Forgiveness. That's a blessing. Pardon of all our sins. Remission of sins in Jesus' name, so that sin no longer is something we dread the result of. Sin is no longer what brings an adverse consequence from which we shall never recover. It has been, for Jesus' sake, pardoned. All of it. Sonship. He's given us a place in his family. Amongst his children, he has granted us an assurance of faith, so that we no longer doubt or question his kindness toward us. But we know and we are sure of the love that God hath toward us. Perseverance. He keeps us from falling, that one day he may present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. You say, "I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can keep going. I don't think I can stand." In yourself you cannot, but underneath are the everlasting arms, and you shall stand, and you will persevere, and you will reach the end of your journey, which is the glory of God. Victory at the last. The vision of God in all his ineffable glory. You shall see God. And you will be surrounded by holy celestial spirits. And you will enjoy the company of God's people forever. In a land of delight, as the poet says, where the roses never fade and where no storm is ever known. The paradise of God. Blessing. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Overwhelmed with all this. Is it true? Yes, it is true. All spoken by the God who cannot lie. I have blessed thee. God says, I have even blessed thy blessings. That's how far we're blessed. And his blessing remains. So how shall we respond? What shall we say? Well, thanksgiving is in order. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. First, I will take the cup of salvation. That's not an easy thing to understand. To what does he refer? It is possible that he means, since God has been so kind and so good to me, I will gladly receive what he has given to me in Christ, salvation. I'll take it with a grateful heart. It's possible. A second way of looking at those words is to refer it to something which happened in the tabernacle and in the temple. And you'll read of it in Numbers 15 and again in Numbers 28. It's called the drink offering. It was made of wine, which is said in Scripture to be pleasing to God and to man. And this was something offered to God, which God was pleased to receive. If that be the reference, and that be the allusion here, what David is saying that is this, that I will respond to all that God has given me. And I will give to him a sacrifice of praise. I will pour out my heart in thanksgiving to him. I will give unto him the glory due to his name. And so we praise him. In a spiritual sacrifice, we pour out the wine unto God in return for all that he has done for us. He has done well for us. That's the meaning of blessing. He has done well for us. We can't do well to him, but we can speak well of him. And so bless his name. I will call upon the name of the Lord. The second response is, I will worship the Lord, expressing the thoughts of my heart and praying that his kindness will remain and his benefits will continue and they will abound. And that's a legitimate response. Of course, to pour out thanksgiving, but to pray for more, that we might thank him the more. And I will pay my vows now, the third response, in the presence of all his people. What were his vows? Promises, solemn promises which he made to God, perhaps when he was in a trial or in a trouble. And he said, O God, if you bring me out of this and you give me deliverance and you set me free, then I will live for thee. I will serve thee with all my heart. I will honor thy name. That is my vow. David says, I will not only worship him, I will not only pray for more, that he may have more glory, but I will remember my promises to him, and I will fulfill them, and I will live holily all my days. The vows of God shall be upon me. I will walk in the way of his commandments. I will seek to please him in everything I do. I will honor him with a life of devotion and a life of obedience. That I will render unto the Lord. I submit to you that this is a wholesome, comprehensive response. What shall I render? I will worship God, taking the cup of salvation. I will pray for more, that God may be praised the more. I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will fulfill my vows in the presence of his people. I will live for him. I will never cease to seek holiness of heart and holiness of life. I will desire to be as holy as a blessed sinner can ever be. This will I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me. May that be received into our hearts today, deep within. May we set our amen to the words of the psalmist. Amen.